they had a strong rebuke from God through the prophet Haggai, and Haggai said to them, it says the Lord, you know, you people say that it's not time to build a house, but yet still you live in panel houses. And God is speaking to them saying, you know, give consideration to your ways. Now, last time I preached on this, I asked you to give consideration to your ways, because the theme of our church this year is giving, which is taken from Luke 6, 36, 38, which says, give and it shall be given unto you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, flowing over, shall be poured into your lap. And the measure by which you give, that measure it shall return to you. So what God was saying, what Jesus was speaking, saying to the Pharisees, is that when you do things for God, do it from a pure and a sincere heart. And you set the level of the kind of investment or the return you want to get on the things that you do. We've taken the same principle and applied it to our lives today and said, New Hope, whatever you want to get back, that is what you have to give. So if you want friends, you have to be friendly, right? If you want to get money, you have to give money. Because whatever you give, that's what comes back to you, right? You don't plant bananas and reap oranges. Doesn't work, all right? And so in our text today, the first part of this message was a rebuke from God through the prophet to the children of Israel, saying to them, how do you decide that it's not time to take care of my house when you live in fine houses and the things of God is not being looked after? And God wants to make sure that each and every one of us look after his business. How many of you know God wants you to look after his business? All right? You got to be about the Lord's business. So when we get over to Haggai chapter 2, Joe, what we see in the text is, because there was such a harsh rebuke in chapter 1, Haggai comes along and he gives them a little bit of encouragement. And so it's a great balance, because, you know, sometimes you can dump on people all the time, but if you keep dumping on them and dumping on them and dumping on them, you're not going to be very excited and motivated to do anything. I learned the principle in Bible college a long time ago. One of my professors says, as a pastor, whenever you have to bring discipline to people, what you should do is you always commend them for something good that they've done. You correct them, and then you commend them again. You always try to leave them feeling high, never in the slumps. And so Haggai comes along with an encouraging word for the children of Israel, and this is his encouragement to them. And I want you to know today that an encouraging word goes a long way. All right? You can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. All right? Excellent. So I want you to implement this principle in your own life. Take the time to give an encouraging word to someone. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your child or children. It's a church member. Find someone and give an encouraging word to them. This morning was important for me to pause to appreciate Dagmar for what she has done, because it's encouraging, right? It's encouraging for you to know that at some point in time, we will recognize the efforts that you have put in. Now, we can't give all of you flowers and massages, but we want to appreciate you for the things that you do for the church and say thank you to you in some small way. So, Haggai encourages the people. But there are some lessons that we can learn from this text that's very relevant and applicable to our lives and in our day right here at New Hope Christian Assembly. And so he rebukes them in chapter 1, but he encourages them in chapter 2. And this is the context of what's taking place in chapter 2. Now, just reading the text, you may not know this, so you're going to have to trust me on it. In chapter 2, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles took place in around the month of October. And it's what we would call harvest time. When we celebrated back in Guyana, where you would bring produce to the church and you would share and you would encourage each other and distribute the planting and the cassava and all that sort of thing that you would reap and all the greens. And so it was harvest time. But you remember in chapter 1, because the people did not take care of God's house and they built houses for themselves, what happened, Sister Elsie, was the Bible says that they planted, but they didn't reap a whole lot. They put on clothes, but they weren't warm enough. They drank, but they never was able to quench their thirst, right? They never had enough of the labor that they put into it. So now it's harvest time. What kind of harvest do you think they had? Was it a good harvest or a real scantly, a harvest? A very poor harvest. So here it is, harvest time. And if you go to Leviticus, it tells you what was supposed to happen. Leviticus 23, 39 to 44 tells you what was supposed to happen of harvest time. They were supposed to bring the first fruits and a burnt offering and a grain offering. And God wanted them to bring all these things and celebrate. But the people didn't have a whole lot to celebrate because there was no crops. So this really wasn't an encouraging time for the children because it's celebration time and you don't have anything to celebrate. Have any of you been in that situation? It's Christmas time and you hardly got anything to celebrate. There's no presents under the tree. It's Easter or Thanksgiving and your money is funny and your change is strange. There's not a whole lot to give, not to celebrate. So this is the context in which we see and find ourselves today, that it was harvest time and there was nothing to celebrate, or not much harvest to celebrate. On top of that, these folks were rebuilding a temple with limited resources. And so here comes Haggai, recognizing the people are a little bit discouraged because of the present circumstances, and he encourages them. Here's the challenge that they have. Three challenges we won't talk about today. It was a problem of size. If you look at verses 1 of chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 2 of chapter 2, Haggai says, "Speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the high priest, and the remnant of the people, and ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory?" And so God is speaking to the people and he's saying to them, look at the old temple that was destroyed. Who of you that are from that era can see what's going on and look at it and see what it is going on today? So as the young men began rebuilding the temple, here's what started to happen. The old folks who've been around with the old temple started to complain and criticize that this new temple that they're trying to build, it was a little bit smaller, but not much difference in size, but it didn't have all of the decorations as the former temple had. And if you can cross-reference that with Ezra, if you go over to the book of Ezra, and I will give that to you, Ezra chapter 3, verses 12, you will find the same story recorded in Ezra. And as the temple was beginning to rebuild, you know what the Bible says is that the young men celebrated with praise and thanksgiving, but the old people started to cry because it didn't look as good as the former temple. But what's the application for us? Well, here's the application. Some of you say to me today, "Pastor Sion, the church is not what it used to be. We seem to have no power. There seem to be no joy. It's not like the good old days." Haven't you said that? That's what you see. You see today, there's no hunger for God. There's no passion for God. And you say, back in the good old days, we went to church from 7 in the morning and nobody complained and everyone taught Sunday school for free and we didn't get out of there till 9 o'clock at night and we had revival on Monday night and Tuesday was prayer and Wednesday was Bible study and the church was always full. And you say that. I hear that. And so what we've got going on in the text is a similar situation. But what does it have to do with you? So here's my concern. It was one of size. The older people seem to have thought that the bigger temple was better. And we do have people today who think that bigger is better. But bigger doesn't always mean that it's better. Bigger gives you the appearance that you're successful. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you are successful. Because you can live in the biggest house in the city. It doesn't mean you're happy. right? You can attend the biggest church in the world. It doesn't mean that you're saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. You can be part of the biggest church, but if you're the most unfriendly person in that church, then what good is that? So this was the context, some of the older folks. Now I understand. I mean, they had seen the former temple, and here's information you don't know. Solomon's temple took 7 years to build. Sister Edith, church history tells us that he spent about $20 million worth of gold in the former temple. That's a lot of gold. It was a nice place. But now they have to live in an environment and with a church setting that isn't as nice as the first one. And some of the folks are having a hard time adjusting. As some of you are having a hard time adjusting. So my challenge to you today is for the older folks is that if the church is not what it used to be because it doesn't have the flavor and the style and the exuberance and the power and the passion, then I want to challenge you on something, because if you knew and if you know what it's like to have revival fire in the church, but you haven't passed that information on to the younger generation, if you don't support the things where they can learn about it, then you are partially to blame. Am I not right? We talk about, oh man, the good old days. We used to have hellfire and brimstone prayer meeting. Well, who's going to teach them how to have hellfire and brimstone prayer meeting if you don't show up? So I want to challenge my mature folks today that you have a responsibility to pass down from generation to generation those things that you know to be so. Because if you don't pass it down, then you cannot criticize the upcoming generation for not knowing. Somebody has to teach them. So in our text, the older men, instead of started crying, should have gotten beside the younger men and said, now listen, this is how we build the former temple. Let me partner with you. I may not be able to carry 10 wheelbarrows of bricks, but I can at least show you how we did it so that there is some understanding. So here's the application for us. Where is the mentorship for our young people today? We want to see our churches filled with young people, don't we? Because we say without the old, there is no wisdom, and without the young, there is no future. So how many of us are mentoring a young person in our lives? Let me challenge you again. How many of us have someone that's looking up to us as a mentor that would emulate us 5, 6, or 10 years from now? So if you don't have someone that you're mentoring, 5 years from now, who's going to take your place? Who's going to lead the worship? Who's going to do all the things that need to be done in God's house? So I'm just challenging you. It's no longer comfortable, New Hope, for us to think about the size of it without participating in making it happen. So I want to challenge you. Now, I know I'm not going to get a lot of amen today on this, but this is the word that's found in Haggai. I didn't write it. It's there for your own reading, and you can go over it yourself and see what it says. And so everything in the text that I see in this text has to do with leadership. God spoke to the governor, he spoke to the priests, and he spoke to the people. We live in a day and age today where people say, well, let the governor do it, or let the priest or the pastor take care of all of it. But when God spoke through his prophet, he didn't just say, let the priest look after it. He spoke to the governor, who was a civil leader. He spoke to the priest in charge of the church, and he spoke to the entire congregation. And it was supposed to be a communal effort in everyone pitching in, the people following the leaders. Now let me pause there for just a little bit. However the leadership goes, so goes the congregation. Here's the application for us, New Hope. We're not building a temple for the Lord today, but we are building into his kingdom. So when we have leaders who don't come to prayer meeting, why should the people come? When we have leaders that don't tithe, why should the people tithe? When we got leaders who involve in inappropriate conversations, why should the congregation be any different? When we got leaders who are living in a moral lifestyle, how can we tell the congregation they shouldn't? So I need you to understand that when you step into a leadership role, more is expected of you. You have to rise to the occasion, because as goes the leadership, so goes the people. All right? And when God spoke to this particular group, he spoke to the governor, he spoke to the priest, and he spoke to the congregation. And all of them were supposed to work together as a healthy community, rebuilding God's house. Now I want to speak to the people. You can have good leadership in place, but some folks are very stubborn. You can have good leadership in place, but you have some hard-headed folks that don't listen to nobody. You got some folks who don't do nothing, don't want to get involved in anything, don't want to give nothing. But sometimes they can be the first ones to complain. That's what the text says. The older folks complained for the work that was done. So I want to challenge all of you. Either we be a part of the solution. Let me rephrase that. Let us be a part of the solution and not a part of the problem. Be a part of the solution and not a part of the problem. Brother Morgan, are you with me? All right, I'm just checking on you. That's all. Number two, here's what the Lord said to the children of Israel, this remnant, verses 4 and verse 5. He says to them, "But now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land, declares the Lord, and work." I didn't write it. It's there. Be strong and sit in the pews, right? Be strong and complain. Be strong and work. No worky, no weenie. By the sweat of thy brow, man shall eat bread. Angels aren't going to come down and do it. Right? Now, let me ask you this. Couldn't God have commanded 100,000 angels to come down and rebuild his temple for him if he wanted? He could, but why didn't he? Because he doesn't do supernaturally those things that can be done by human means. So if the walls want painting, we can wait for the angels to come and do it while we all sit in the pews, but the angels will not come and do it. You and I have to go down to Rona, get some paint, get some brushes, and come back and paint the wall. Right? God does not do supernaturally those things that can be done by human means. And so when we look at the text still, see what we see is there's a command by God saying to them to be strong. Now here's the context. Be strong in what? They're going to be rebuilding a temple. It requires labor. It requires resources. It requires sweat and energy. It's going to make you weary and tired. You and I cannot do God's work without God's power. If we endeavor to do God's work without God's power, we will always fail. Always. And so God says to the children, be strong, not in your own strength, but be strong in my strength. And when you think back of where I brought your former generations from, through the wilderness, all the manna from heaven, clouds by day, pillar of fire by night. And when you think of where I brought you from, you ought to be strong in the fact that I'm still the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And no matter what you are going through, if you stand strong in his strength, then we will accomplish the will of God. Physical application, practical application for you. I'm a type A personality. If I could, Sister Edith, I would try to build New Hope on my own strength. I would try to get every department up and running because that's just my personality type. I want to get it up. I want to have all kinds of ministries happening. But the fact of the matter is, Sister Etty, if I did that, I wouldn't live past my 39th birthday. Just making sure you're awake, that's all. And so God says to the children of Israel, be strong in his strength, which means to you and I that we must come to a place where we can no longer carry the load of the marital responsibilities, of the financial burdens, of the health issues, and we come to a place of complete surrender and we say, Lord, I've got nothing else in the tank. If I'm going to get up the road, you're going to have to carry me. And rest and rely on God's strength and watch him carry you. That's what I want to say to you today. We cannot do it in our own strength. We have to rely on God's strength. The other thing that God says to them is to work. Now, in the church, my experience, remember my dad was a pastor, so these experiences are not just coming from New Hope. My dad pastored, I don't know, something of 15, 17 churches in his lifetime because he used to go in and repair and move on and go in and repair and move on. So I've been around to a lot of churches in Guyana, in Canada. And I'm going to tell you the truth. Sometimes in the churches, you can find some of the laziest folks. You can, but you can find them any place else too, not just in the church. All right? But sometimes in the church, my experience has been a lot of times, you got everybody who wants to supervise and nobody wants to work. And I want to challenge you, New Hope. If we're going to build into God's kingdom, let's not be lazy because the Bible says, be strong and work. So find something that you can get involved with. So look, can I challenge some of my older congregation today? Because we look around and we got a lot of the young people carrying the load. And we want to say thank you to our young people. My son is in the sound booth and other young people are involved. Reese is moderating and we see young people involved. Some of you who are older, physically, you can't do a lot of physical work. I understand that. But there's something that you have that the young people don't have that I want you to pass on. You know how to pray. You know how to pray. I want our young people to hear you call on the name of the Lord like you've never called on the Lord, name of the Lord before. I want you to model that for them. I want you to pass it on to them so that they are infused with what it means like to call and to petition the throne room of heaven. Can I count on you? You know how to call on God. And so while we're not asking you to come and paint and do physical work, can you model the spiritual for them? So here's the prescription for service. Be strong. Work. Remember that I am with you. Verses 4 and 5, God says, I am with you. He also told them, when was he with us? Well, he had brought them out of slavery. He had delivered them from captivity. He was providing for them here and now. And so he says, I am with you. He also told them, do not fear. The reason the temple was not being built was because the children of God allowed the enemy to put fear into their lives. And God is saying to you, the enemy is going to come and he's going to try to put fear into you so you do not do what he's called you to do. And if he can stop you from being successful in what God has called you to do, he will be victorious. But God is saying to you this morning, do not fear because I am with you. I did not put a spirit of fear in you. I put a spirit of love, love, power, and a sound mind in you. Do not fear because I am greater than your enemy. When you allow fear to come into your life, what you're saying is that I'm going to give more respect to the enemy than I am to Almighty God. So we cannot fear. We have to walk through day by day, step by step, and see what God has in store for us. Tells them to work. Do not fear. Number 3. Here is the prospect for success, verses 6 to 9. Here is a prophecy that was given. This is one of the amazing things, Sister Eleanor, I like about the Bible. Here is Haggai. He is prophesying about events that will not be fulfilled in his lifetime. In fact, Nolan, if I can say this, the prophecy that Haggai gave has prophecy in the Old Testament always need to have an immediate context. If a prophet gave a word and it didn't have any meaning to the immediate context, what would happen to him? He would die. So when he spoke, he needed to have some immediate context so that people can understand what he was talking about. But also in the prophecy, it also had some futuristic meanings, meaning that it was applicable for today, but its fulfillment could also be in the future. And so here we find in verses 6 and 9, Haggai is writing some things that he's not going to even experience in his own lifetime. This is what I love about the Bible, because it was written over a period of 1,600 years by approximately 40 different authors who wrote about things that didn't even got fulfilled in their lifetime. Well, we are around today to see some of the fulfillment, and some of it is yet to come. No other book has ever done that. And so when people said the Bible is not true or man wrote it, how could you write such a complicated book where prophecies are being fulfilled even today when the author had no knowledge of such things that was to come? So here is Haggai, and here's the prophecy in verses 6 and verses 9. And he says to them, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come. I will fulfill this house," meaning the one that's presently being built, "with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be great, greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, the one that's being built, I will grant peace and declares, I will grant peace, declares the Lord." Here's a prophecy spoken about not only the building of the present temple. Now remember, in Solomon's temple, when before it was destroyed, they carried the Ark of the Covenant into that temple, and the presence of God was in that temple. The rebuilt one is not built yet, so there's no presence of God in it. All right? What makes a church successful and victorious? Is it how big it is? What is it? The presence of God. So this is why when Christina was singing today and she took the break and she was saying, "Lord, I don't know, we got to worship you with tears," I didn't interrupt her because I want to give you an opportunity to experience the presence of God. If we keep our agenda and we sing every song from beginning to end and never give God a chance in between, we will leave here in 1 hour, be Catholic, and never experience the presence of God. So this is why we linger and we wait, because we want the presence of God. It's not about how nice the platform looks, and it's not about how big the church is, but it's the presence of God. My desire, Jean Cecile, is that they would experience the presence of God so strongly that you don't want to leave the service, and when you leave, you can't wait to come back and bring people with you. I don't want you to leave here and talk about how good the worship was or how good the pastor preached. I want you to leave here and talk about the presence of God was so strong in that place, I can't wait to get back. And this is our desire in our worship service. This is the reason why we do 3 or 4 fast songs, because we recognize that some people hadn't worshiped all week. So we're going to try to lift your spirits a little bit, do our announcements, and then we take you into a slower package that talks about entering into the presence and the power of God. And we're hoping and we're praying that it's in that moment the Holy Spirit will show up and meet with you and transform your lives. And when people have an encounter with God, they can never be the same again. Because when the people of our temple experience the presence of God, they were never the same. You cannot come into the presence of God and still walk and talk and be the same as you were yesterday. The presence has to make a difference. And we want people to change, but it's not going to be change upon how good I preach and how good the worship is. If change is going to come, it's going to come from the outside, from the inside going out, because of what the Holy Spirit is doing on the inside. There's something on the inside working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. And so I want to challenge you that we want more than anything else at New Hope. I don't care if we got 5 people. If we got the presence, we've got more than enough. The presence of God is what we want. How do you know when the presence is there? It's different for everybody. It's different. But you know, there's one thing that happens. When the presence of God shows up, everyone knows that it's there. Even though it's different for everyone, everyone knows that the presence of God is in the place. That's what we want at New Hope. So here's the prospect for success. Haggai had given this prophecy, and it was about things that were to come that wasn't even going to be fulfilled. And in every other temple, and in the, when they left the promised land, God's presence would dwelt in the tents. But here in this temple that's being rebuilt, there is no presence of God because the temple is not quite built. Now, the temple did get built. Herod, later on, took this temple that Zerubbabel built and expanded it, made it a lot nicer. Jesus, when he walked the face of the earth, went into that temple. And when he went into that temple, what did he say to the people? My Father's house shall not be known for what? For being a place of den and robbers, but my Father's house will be known as a place of prayer. Prayer, the presence of God. And so Haggai was prophesying, Sister Elsie, not only about Jesus coming and dwelling in the temple, because when Jesus was in the temple, a lot of transformation took. People got healed in the temple. A lot of things happened in the temple because why? The presence of God was in the temple. But I don't think that Gina, he just stopped there. There's going to be a new temple coming, because here's what happened. The temple that Zerubbabel built and the one that Herod expanded, Stefan, guess what happened? In AD 70, the Romans burned the temple down and blamed the Christians for it. But God says in his word, if you read Revelation, that he's going to establish a new millennial kingdom and a new temple, and it's going to be the most awesome present and the most awesome worship. Here is Haggai preaching about a temple he was physically building, one about Jesus being in the temple, the fulfillment of God's presence, and even a deeper futuristic temple which is to come. I can't wait to see the new temple when God establishes it, because in that temple it says that God will come down in that temple, and he will be our God, and we will be his people, and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Every day will be Sunday. The Bible says Jesus will be there. The Old Testament saints will be there. All of God's children will be there. The Jews that are saved will be there. The Gentiles that have been redeemed will be there. And I can't wait. And Haggai is prophesying about something that hasn't happened yet that he will never see. That's the beauty about God's word. That is the beauty about God's word. And so we find in our text that Haggai prophesies, and the people are discouraged. And I love verse 9, because as they're building this temple, it's a little bit smaller than the previous one. And of course, in chapter 1, they went up into the mountain to get all the timber and the lumber, and they brought it down, Joseph. Well, here's the thing, Dagmar. God says to the people, the silver and the gold is mine. Can I park on this avenue for just a little bit? God says, the silver and the gold is mine. Now, here's the context. The older folks are discouraged because this temple that's being built doesn't look as beautiful as Solomon's. We know that Solomon's temple took 7 years to build. He spent about $20 million worth of gold in it. That's just the gold, not the silver or anything else. That's just gold. The present temple that we're reading about took 4 years to build. It was a little bit smaller. And these folks were the remnant that were in captivity, and they didn't have a whole lot. And so they're remembering the former temple, how beautiful it was. And here's God saying to Haggai, tell the people, yes, Solomon might have spent $20 million in gold, but all the gold and the diamond is mine. Here's the application for us. Let me ask you a question. Why didn't God just give them the gold up front? I mean, they're building his temple. Why didn't he just say, okay, guys, you're building my temple. You're doing a great work. Okay, here is $40 million worth of diamond gold. Put in the temple. Why didn't he give it to them? Their hearts weren't ready. Okay? If he has it, why doesn't he give it to them? They need to earn it. Okay? Why? What else? What do you think? Valerie, what do you think? God says in the word, the silver and the gold are mine. There's a temple. One like it, and you know, why doesn't he give them the gold and silver? It's more important to them than it was to him. All right, now we're getting someplace. Here's a couple of things. They're building God's temple, and here's the message that I hear. God has the resources to build every church. God has the resources to build every church. God has the resources to build every church, to build every temple. The bad news is, it's sitting on the pews. That was for free. That was not in the notes. God has the resources to build every temple, but he didn't give it to them. Why? Because God was not concerned about how fancy the building looked. He was more concerned about their hearts. Because in chapter 1, they purposed in their hearts that it's not time to do God's work. Why would he give his resources to people who don't want to do his work? And why do you think he's going to bless you if you don't want to do his work? See, now you're going to get quiet on me. But here's the application. You're not involved in anything. You don't want to get involved in anything. But yes, Lord, bless me. Give me a Lincoln. Give me 2 houses, full bank account. Make me wealthy. Well, you don't want to do nothing for the Lord. Why would he want to do that? Why would he? Bless me, bless me, bless me, Lord. But we don't do anything for God. Why would you want to do that? The heart has to be right. So when I look at the text, I see that God has the resources. Well, here's the thing. He needs available bodies who were willing to take his gold and put it in the right place for the right reasons. He wants people that's going to take his resources and use it properly. Remember, these were the same folks who were building paneled houses. So a little bit of Guyanese got in me. I'm thinking, can you imagine some of the brothers over there? Man, we got all this gold. I'm going to take it down the street. Forget the temple. Come on now. If God bless you with a lot of resources, how many of you would say, oh, no, the church has enough. Let's take some home. And so what I'm trying to point out to you, that God has all the resources that you need, but he needs available bodies who would be willing to use his resources wisely and for his purpose and for his glory and for his name's sake. Also, God does not really care about how the temple looks. And that's why I believe that he no longer dwells in buildings, but he dwells in us. He no longer dwells in buildings, but he dwells in us. I want to ask you a question. Are you available to be used by God today? Could he give you his resources, knowing that you would use them wisely and they would go towards his purpose and his kingdom? Or would our bank accounts be filled and we would have 10 Ferraris and houses on every island and having a good time while God's work is neglected? If God blessed you with gifts, would you use them for his glory? Or you'd be concerned about what the person beside you is thinking and don't use those gifts and abilities? Because I know some people who used to sing, but because someone looked at them a little funny, they don't sing no more. I know some people used to testify, but because someone said something, they don't testify anymore. If God has given you a gift, I don't care who says what, you ought to use your gifts to bring glory and honor to God and forget all the people sitting beside you and serve God with everything that he's given to you. Just forget about them. If you jump up one day in the pew and you shout hallelujah and someone look at you funny, you need to get out of that seat and go sit someplace else. If you shout hallelujah and they don't shout hallelujah back, you need to move over. Find somebody else. When you shout hallelujah, they'll shout hallelujah too. If you shout hallelujah and they're looking at you like, what's wrong with you? Move. Go to the other side of the church. You got to use what God has given to you without the fear of mankind. God says, the gold and the diamond are mine. He has all the resources in the world to build his temple and to build his work. And I want you to know that he's just not going to give it to anybody who's not going to use it wisely. God wants to bless us today. I don't think God wants to see his churches across Canada sitting half empty. He's given us resources. May not be gold and diamonds, Sister Elsie, but he's given us resources. He's given us gifts to talk to people. He has given us personalities. I want to challenge you today. Use it. Use it. Use it or you will lose it. Use it or you will lose it. If you will not do anything for God, then ask yourself the question, why would God want to give me anything if I'm not going to use it for His glory? Why would He? Why would He? But I'm happy to know that my God has all the resources, because the word says, my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches in glory. It's in the spiritual, but I've got to make myself ready so I can come from the spiritual into the natural realm so I can utilize it and advance His kingdom in Jesus' name. I wish I had a shout in church this morning. You ought to get happy just on that. So, my friends, I want to encourage you today in this. It is time for us to get on with God's business. Use what you have so that God can be a blessing and a conduit through you, so that His name and His kingdom is glorified and exalted. The older folks, I know it's not what it used to be, but don't complain about it. Mentor someone, teach them, encourage them, show them the right way. We've scared a lot of people out of churches because we've complained about things that they've done instead of mentoring and discipling them. All right? So, Reese, hold that girlfriend of yours real close, because somebody at some point in time is going to say something that may turn her off. And Ashley, you need to know that while the church is filled with hopefully saved people, not everyone is here for the right reason sometimes. All right? And you got to be mindful of that. But I don't ever want you to turn your back on God because somebody opened their mouth at the wrong time and said something and turned you off, and you never come back to the Lord. I see a lot of people like that, where they're so mad, not at God, but at church, because of something someone did. So I want to encourage you, stay focused, do God's work, build, live right, stay pure, encourage one another, as we're about to do with men's ministries. We're going to get ready to do that. Joe, would you come and help me? And ladies, if you are willing to do your part as well, let's get connected and let's support and encourage one another. These phone calls that we're going to be making are going to be made to encourage one another. Sometimes we need an encouraging word. Sometimes it's nice to hear someone on the other phone saying, I'm just thinking about you. I'm praying for you. Be encouraged. Be supported. Amen? All right. If you have to go, the Lord bless you, but I would encourage you to stay, and let's exchange these names. So men, here's what we're going to do. We just talked about encouragement. I want all